Blog Talk Radio.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee.
Everybody, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. We are in this wonderful series that is dealing with Mystery Babylon, the end time enemy of the Lord's church. Yes, the Babylonians are coming, but it's a new breed of Babylonians. It's not Nimrod's Babylon, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. This is a far more sophisticated and seductive Babylon than we've ever seen before. It's called the Mystery Babylon. Many have not figured her out. The reason why they haven't is because they are not being led by Scripture. If you have the Bible, you can identify who Babylon is, and it won't be a mystery to you anymore. You can see it clearly if you are being led and taught, instructed, and enlightened by the Word of God. Our scripture text is Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, and it reads, "And upon the harlot or the whore's forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Dear Lord and God, we thank you again for this medium that we have, internet radio. We can't thank you enough, Lord, that we can meet together as a church. And we can meet at different hours. Some can meet at this very moment. Others will hear this broadcast maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. Lord, we thank you that all of these broadcasts are being saved, archived, filed away for the edification of your church. Bless us, Lord, as we delve into your word. We know that the Babylonians are coming. They always come for the remnant. They always come for the faithful few that are holding on to the truth for Jesus' sake. Bless us, Lord, as we, your remnant church, battle on, as we earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to us. Bless us, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way with our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, teach us, instruct us, give us spiritual discernment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday we dealt with the phrase, the mother of harlots. Who is the mother of these harlots? Well, it's none other than the Vatican. It's none other than the Roman Catholic Church, the apostate church, Satan's greatest masterpiece. And who are the harlots that she is a mother of? Well, all the false teachers that she sends out to the four corners of the earth. Those are the harlots. Those are the femme fatales. If you remember in Numbers 25, the book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, and Numbers 25 and Numbers 31, the story goes that Balaam could not curse God's people. He was hired to curse God's people, but he couldn't. And as much as he tried to put the whammy on God's people, God would not allow him. Balaam said to the man who hired him, King Balak of Moab, that which God has blessed, I cannot curse. I cannot override God's blessings with my human spells. I just can't do it. So Balaam said to Balak, I got another way in which you can bring these people to naught and bring them to their demise. Gather all the prostitutes you have in Moab. Gather all the females that you have and send them into the camp of Israel and let them entice the men of Israel to commit fornication. And so King Balak of Moab, being so desperate, he did just as Balaam advised him, and he sent all the women of Moab into Israel. And what a mess. What pollution. What an abomination. You see, there's always a pimp or a madam sending the prostitutes into the land. It's a biblical example of how God's holy people get polluted when the invaders, the strangers, the foreigners, and by strangers, invaders, and foreigners, we mean people of pagan faiths, people who have pagan beliefs. Now that we dealt with who the mother is, which is the Roman Catholic Church, for she has given what? She has conceived these false teachers. She has given birth to them. She has nursed and suckled them. She has trained them in these demonic teachings. And then she sends them out. She sends them out. It is none other than Rome. Remember, Rome was first Imperial Rome. Then Rome became Papal Rome. And now the Rome of today is Ecumenical Rome. The Rome that embraces every false religion as true. That's Rome today. So, what are the abominations that she sends out throughout the whole earth? Well, the word abomination here in Revelation 17:5 is the Greek word delugma, delugma. It's spelled B, D-E, the B is silent, B-D-E, L-U-G-M-A, delugma. This means to emit, an abomination is something that emits a foul odor, Also, the word abomination causes the person who emits the foul odor to turn away because of the stench. The foul odor is a stench. So the abomination itself, it emits this foul odor. And when people's noses come into contact with that foul odor, they have no choice but to turn away from the stench. That's what an abomination is. Now, in this case, the abomination, the one smelling the abominations, is God. God turns away. Now, they come with sacrifices. They come with offerings. They come with their religious programs. They come with their prayers. They come with their devotions. They come with their praise. But all of it, since it comes from the mother of harlots, all of it emits a foul odor. And God turns away from it. He doesn't receive it. Now, let me give you an example of this kind of language in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis real quick. Quickly to the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 8. Let's go to Genesis 8:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So what did God do? Well, what does the Bible say about Noah's sacrifice? When Noah built the altar and he sacrificed the animals, God smelled it and it was sweet to his nostrils. It's an anthropomorphic statement. God doesn't have a nose. God is spirit. But we're using human language to describe how well-pleasing the sacrifices and the offerings that were being burnt on the altar was to God. God, in other words, when they were sweet to the nostrils of God, they were favorable. God looked upon them with favor. He welcomed the offerings. He accepted the offerings. He didn't turn away from them. They were not foul to his nose, if you will. Now, everything that Mystery Babylon puts out is an abomination. Everything. There's not one thing that Mystery Babylon does that God accepts. It all emits foul odor. It all causes God to turn away. For the thing that they're offering is what? Detestable. Why? For two reasons. The Roman Catholic Church majors in two things. This is why it's an abomination to God. First of all, the Roman Catholic Church is top heavy in idolatry. Top heavy. You can see this in all of their services. You can see this when they encourage you to invoke the saints or pray to the saints. Idolatry is rampant in the Roman Catholic Church. But the second thing, or the second reason why Rome constantly emitting abominations before the Lord, is because Rome practices or promotes private impurities. In other words, the sins of Rome are secret sins, things that they cover up, and their sins are vast and numerous and abominable. So one, Rome is guilty of all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of false religions. And two, It caters, the religion of Rome caters to the flesh. That's what it does. So now, let me just play a little clip for you here, because in your outline you have a picture here of coexist. This is a bumper sticker. Rome loves this bumper sticker. And of course, coexist means that all the religions of the world and all of the leaders of these religions can come together and coexist and worship. They claim to worship the same God. So, I'm going to quote Dave Hunt from his book, A Woman Rides the Beast. A Woman Rides the Beast. The author is Dave Hunt. And on page 424, I'm just going to read a little snippet for you. It's called, this section of his book is called Uniting Everyone in Prayer. And I'll start reading on page 424. Since taking office in 1978, John Paul II has moved ecumenism a quantum leap forward toward the coming world religion. One of the Pope's major tactics for unity is getting religious leaders together for prayer. One of John Paul II's most amazing feats was the gathering at Assisi, Italy, in 1986 of 130 leaders of the world's 12 major religions to pray for peace. Praying together that day were snake worshipers, fire worshipers, spiritist, animist, North American witch doctors, Buddhist, Muslims, and Hindus, as well as Christians and Catholics. The Pope declared that all were praying to the same God. On that occasion, the Pope allowed his good friend, the Dalai Lama, to replace the cross with Buddha on the altar of St. Peter's Church in Assisi, and for him and his monks to perform their Buddhist worship there. So again, this is from the book A Woman Rides the Beast by famed author who has already gone home to be with the Lord, Dave Hunt. And this is what he says. On that day, praying together, think of this, snake worshipers, fire worshipers, spiritists, animists, North American witch doctors, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, as well as Christians and Catholics. And then here comes the Dalai Lama at the invitation of the Pope, Pope John Paul II, and the Pope encouraged him, hey, take that cross off the altar. And when you take the cross off, put that Buddha that you brought with you, put him there, because we all pray to the same God. That's on page 424. So notice, she is the mother of harlots and what? Abominations of the earth. When all those people got together to pray on that particular day, those 130 so-called faith leaders from the 12 major religions of the world, you think God was receiving those prayers? You think God was hearing those prayers? All of those idolatrous leaders? Absolutely not. Those prayers were a foul odor in the divine nostrils of God. He turned away because the stench was so great. that he would have nothing to do with those prayers. Well, the Babylonians are coming. And the first group that the Babylonians wanted to conquer, the modern-day Babylonians, the first group that Mystery Babylon wanted to reunite with was the Lutherans. Why the Lutherans? Well, because it was Luther and his 95 Theses nailed to the castle door of Wittenberg Church that caused the split, which brought about Reformation movement. So Rome figured, if we can get the Lutherans back on our side, everyone else will follow. Listen to this audio clip. It's only 1 minute and 41 seconds long. It's entitled Catholic-Lutheran Agreement Endorsed by Reformed Churches.
In Wittenberg, the German town where 500 years ago Martin Luther unveiled the 95 Theses that launched the Reformation, the World Communion of Reformed Churches last week endorsed a Catholic-Lutheran agreement ending centuries of dispute over the nature of eternal salvation. The dispute, which at times has fueled hatred, persecution, and wars, centered over whether justification before God comes from faith alone or if it also requires good works. But in 1999, after decades of renewed dialogue, the Catholic and Lutheran churches closed the faith versus works debate with their joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. It asserts that justification is a free gift centering on the person of Christ and that salvation received in faith, which is God's gift to the Holy Spirit. The path to full reconciliation had an earlier milestone in October when Pope Francis attended an ecumenical ceremony in Sweden, launching the Lutherans' year-long commemoration of the Reformation. With last week's endorsement, Catholics, Lutherans, and Methodists are now joined by the 80 million members of the World Communion of Reformed Churches, which includes Presbyterians. But this historic breakthrough is not expected to lead to any noticeable changes anytime soon, such as sharing communion or mutual recognition of each other's ministers. Still, the Vatican hailed the signing ceremony as another important milestone on the journey towards the full visible unity of Christians. And Pope Francis said he hoped this latest step would mark a new stage of fellowship and cooperation in the service of justice and peace in our human family. Reporting for Currents, I'm Conrad Aderer.
Well, that was the first step, and of course, if you get the Lutherans back in your corner, then of course the rest of the non-discerning evangelicals and so-called Christians will follow, because it was, according to them, it was the Lutherans who started the split. And if the Lutherans are coming back, why don't we all come back? Well, this is Mystery Babylon at work, invading one denomination at a time, leavening and polluting one denomination at a time. And remember, when we looked at Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, and remember, Ephraim has been invaded, right? And he is weak and doesn't know it. And he's old and he doesn't know it. Because whenever the enemy invades, the enemy debilitates you, and you wind up giving in, and you wind up being overtaken by the enemy. We've already covered this. Now, here's another clip, because it's not just Catholics and evangelicals. Now, via Kenneth Copeland Ministries, which is an apostate ministry anyway, the Pope sent his emissary. He sent one of his harlots, Bishop Tony Palmer, to come and convince Kenneth Copeland and his band of charismatics to also embrace the Pope, to also come to the table of fellowship, since Lutherans and Catholics have made up and kissed, have kissed and made up. This clip is 3 minutes long. Listen to this.
In a meeting of charismatic and Pentecostal ministers hosted by Kenneth Copeland in February 2014, a surprising statement and video was made.
You're going to talk about tonight for a long time. So would you welcome Tony Palmer to this platform? Bishop, thank you, sir.
Because in 1999, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Lutheran Church signed an agreement that brought an end to the protest. Luther believed that we were saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. But that's not it. The Catholic Church believed that we were saved by works. And that was the protest. In 1999, they wrote this together. Because in the Protestant Church, there are a lot of cheap salvation. So what these two churches did, they put the two definitions together. Listen to it. I'm reading verbatim from the Catholic Vatican website. Justification means that Christ himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. Together we, Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This brought an end to the protest of Luther. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. It's yours. In 1999, this was signed by the Lutheran Church, the Federation Worldwide. Later, about 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodist signed the same agreement. But as of today, we still have had no Protestant evangelical that will stand up and sign this agreement to agree with our brothers and sisters that we are saved by grace through faith to good works. And I believe that's something that needs to be fixed. There's a challenge for you. So the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church?
You see what happens? If there's no more protest, there can be no Protestant church. In other words, Babylon, Rome, swallows up the other denominations. Remember what happened with Ephraim? Ephraim was swallowed up by Assyria. Ephraim lost its complete distinctiveness and identity, and it was swallowed up by the Assyrian nation, and Ephraim was never identifiable again. Itself, Babylon is on the move. It has its harlots like Bishop Tony Palmer going from church to church and conference to conference and denomination to denomination, encouraging dopey, non-discerning evangelical leaders to kiss and make up with Babylon. That's what it's doing. Here's another clip I thought you would find interesting. These are all very short clips, but they're important. Now, this one here is on by John MacArthur, famed pastor and Bible teacher. It's only 2 minutes long. Listen to this clip, John MacArthur on the evangelical attraction to the Catholic Church.
Recently, we've all been very much aware of evangelical leaders and evangelical people becoming enamored with Roman Catholicism. And the question comes up, why is that happening when there is a clear difference between the true gospel and the false gospel of Roman Catholicism? What in the world is causing evangelicals to be attracted to Catholicism, to even be apparently embracing Catholicism as if it's one and the same as true Christianity. I think reason number one is because there's a lack of doctrinal clarity, a lack of doctrinal clarity. People don't understand sound doctrine, so they can't spot error. Number two, there's a lack of courage. There's a lack of willingness to be bold and say, this is the truth, and Roman Catholicism is not the truth. Roman Catholicism is heretical. That takes courage. And it's not popular to be that dogmatic and consequently that divisive. And thirdly, I think there's pressure toward unity. You know, we all talk about Christ. We all talk about his death and resurrection. So why can't we just be one with Catholics? And wouldn't that be wonderful if we all showed kind of a single front to the world? So that pressure toward a false unity is causing some people to be driven toward embracing Roman Catholicism as if it were one and the same in the true gospel. So what's the solution? We need to know what true unity is in the gospel. We need to have the courage of our convictions, and we need to be sure we're faithful to doctrinal clarity. Recently,
said so succinctly and on point. Now, I have just one more clip, because the three previous clips, I've given three clips thus far, and they show how there are major, major, major doctrinal differences between us and Rome. Rome is a false religion. The Vatican promotes doctrines of demons. Let me read to you out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which is our time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Well, what's the one world religion that forbids its clergy to marry? That is akin to Christianity. Well, it's Rome. Rome's priests are celibate. Their nuns are celibate, or so you think. So they're not celibate. They commit their impurities and their fornications in secret. Rome in public, Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, in public, the hypocrites that they are, they will fight abortion tooth and nail. But when you went, but recently they've been digging up all of the nunneries in Europe, all of those nunneries, all of those places where those hundreds of nuns used to live. They have found in the basement of these nunneries the graveyards of babies aborted by the nuns. This is a long history. In Europe, I mean, my goodness, throughout all the continents of Europe, all throughout the different countries, they have found in these nunneries and in these monasteries graveyards for newborn babies, obviously, conceived by the nuns and then either aborted or killed at birth. Suffocated, strangled, and then buried and hidden. So they forbid to marry, which God does not forbid its clergy, its preachers, not to marry. God doesn't forbid his preachers to marry. This is a doctrine of demons for which the Roman Catholic Church is famous for. Till this day, the Pope says priests and nuns must be celibate. Why? Well, because that's one of their defining characteristics. Now, so they commit their sins in secret. For example, the last example. Here we have a news report on the pedophilia for which the Roman Catholic Church is famous for. Listen, if there's a religious organization on the face of the earth that is renowned for its pedophilia, it is the Church of Rome, and not just renowned for the many victims that the Roman Catholic Church has, but more importantly, they're more famous for their cover-ups. Listen to this.
Well, we started out with an assignment to do a story about one single priest.
Now, this is the Boston Globe. The Boston Globe has a division in its news department called Spotlight. And the meaning of the name Spotlight is that these investigators, these news reporters, they put the spotlight on things that are kept hidden from society, or things done in secret, or things kept, you know, sins kept in the dark, things that are buried. They know where the bodies are, if you will. By the way, this group, Spotlight, was featured in a movie put out by Hollywood by the same name, which won the Academy Award, because they blew the lid on the pedophilia scandal in the Roman Catholic Church. So remember, I told you that Babylon in the book of Daniel goes after the kids. Well, Mystery Babylon also has that feature. It also goes after the children.
Well, we started out with an assignment to do a story about one single priest, Father John Gagan. We didn't know anything about Catholic priests and abuse. I mean, we were an investigative team that had focused on official corruption and, you know, shady business dealings and that sort of thing. We didn't have a single file on priests. So we went at this story, I would say, scared.
I mean, we went into this essentially because the boss said, look into it. You do what the boss says. And the church had always said there's just one or two bad priests out there. It's an isolated problem. We thought, okay, we've heard there may be six or seven. And then suddenly we thought, could there be a dozen? And then we seemed to have 20. And by the time we were confident publishing our first story about the scale of the problem, we said there were at least 70. We now know there were hundreds in the Boston Archdiocese alone. And it's replicated.
Hundreds of pedophile priests in the Boston Diocese alone. Hundreds. Hundreds. A pedophile priest. Listen, Boston is small. Boston is not a major city, and they had hundreds, hundreds of priests that the church knew were no good, covered up the crimes, shuffled the priests around so that they would not be investigated. This is what the Roman Catholic Church did, and not just in Boston, but all over the United States, so much so that almost every diocese in the United States, almost every Roman Catholic diocese in the United States is bankrupt because they've had to settle all of these lawsuits, and not just in the United States, around the world.
And the church had always said there's just one or two bad priests out there. It's an isolated problem. We thought, okay, we've heard there may be six or seven, and then suddenly we thought, could there be a dozen? And then we seemed to have 20. And by the time we were confident publishing our first story about the scale of the problem, we said there were at least 70. We now know there were hundreds in the Boston Archdiocese alone. And it's replicated in almost every diocese across the country and around the world where people have gotten into the file cabinets of the church. So it was a gradual realization of how gigantic the problem was.
In Boston today, the Catholic Church has given law enforcement the names of 22 more priests who were suspected of sexually abusing children.
There was a moment for me when I realized that the story was going to be much, much bigger than any of us thought. And it came after I'd been researching the career of Father John Gagan. John Gagan, of course, was the subject of the opening story. Father Gagan had molested, we now know, more than 150 children over three decades in six parishes while top church officials knew he was molesting children, had a history of molesting children. So I was sitting at this desk, and I turned to this bookshelf right here, and I opened up a church directory because I realized I hadn't checked on what his specific assignment was in his last parish. And in the church directories, you can look that up. So I opened the church directory to John Gagan's last assignment at St. Julia's Parish in Weston, and I followed the little dotted line to his assignment, and it was altar boys. And I thought, wow, if the church had put him in charge of altar boys after knowing that he'd been abusing children for 30 years, we're onto something very, very seriously wrong, and that is going to be much bigger than any of us know.
Because we all grew up in Catholic families, we really had a sense that this was a very powerful and beloved institution we were taking on, particularly in a very Catholic city like Boston, and we knew that that would very likely shake our families, but we also knew we had to do it and just be prepared for whatever emotional reaction we got from family members. But my mom continues to go to church every day when she can, and my grandmother was a churchgoer until the day she died. But we saw all reactions, from leaving the church to being determined to stay with it and make it better.
Well, the story had a much bigger impact in Boston because it is, the Boston Archdiocese is the most Catholic of all the major archdioceses in the country. So the stakes for the Globe were a good bit higher, perhaps, because of the enormous influence of the church here in Boston. You know, we had to really nail this story. We couldn't do it with anonymous sources. We had to have documents. We had to prove it beyond any doubt before we could publish it.
We published our stories right at the dawn of the Internet era. When we published day one and day two, they were based on the church's own internal documents, and we actually put those documents up online. Today, that's a standard procedure, but back then it seemed pretty novel. But it did two things. It showed people that our story was irrefutable, showed people that everything in the story was nailed to the ground. Everything in the story was based on the church's own internal documents. The other thing it did is it sent the story all over the world. It's been said, and I think it's true, that this is the first investigative story that ever went viral. The scene in the movie where we come down to the spotlight office and the phones are literally ringing off the hook, it's very, very accurate. And that day was a shock to us all for several reasons. One is, as you see in the movie, we really expected there to be picketers in front of the Globe because it had happened before and because this is, after all, the most Catholic major city in the country. And there were no picketers. And then, all of a sudden, the phones really did just go crazy. And just as you see in the movie, we had to have a couple of interns from the city desk come down to the spotlight office just to handle the calls. And that's all we did, was answer calls all day long. It was incredible.
So I ask my brothers and sisters, pedophilia, the damaging of little children sexually, molesting little children, is an abomination to the Lord. It's an outright abomination. So not only, listen, she produces the molesters. Mystery Babylon produces the molesters, protects the molesters, hides the molesters, shuffles the molesters around, and gives them access to little children. So Rome is guilty of promoting global idolatry and global pedophilia. She is the mother harlots. That's who she is. I'll be back tomorrow to finish up this series. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he watch over you until we meet again. Love you much in Jesus' name. God bless.
Everybody's gonna have religion and glory. Everybody's gonna be singing that story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time of day. Glory, hallelujah, brother. There's a reckoning coming in the morning. Better get you ready, cause I'm giving you the warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Everybody's gonna have religion and glory. Everybody's gonna be singing that story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Glory, hallelujah. For all the bells are reckoning coming in the morning. Better get you ready, cause I'm giving you the warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Everybody, cause I'm talking to you. Jesus is the only one can carry you through. You better get you ready, for I'm telling you why. Jesus is a coming from his throne on high. Many are the weary and the lone and sad. They're gonna wish they hadn't done the things they had. How you gonna feel about the things he'll say on that judgment day? Everybody's gonna have religion and glory. Everybody's gonna be singing that story. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Glory, hallelujah. Brother, there's a reckoning coming in the morning. Better get you ready, cause I'm giving you the warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time up there.